The epistle for the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. Brethren, be imitators of me and mark those who walk after the pattern you have in us. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is ruin, their God is the belly, their glory is their shame, is in their shame. They mind the things of earth, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will refashion the body of our lowliness, conforming it to the body of his glory, by exerting the power by which he is able also to subject all things to himself. So then, my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, stand fast thus in the Lord. I entreat Evodia and I exhort Syntyche to be of one mind in the Lord. And I beseech thee also, my loyal comrade, help them, for they have toiled with me in the gospel, as have Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And then the gospel is taken from that according to St. Matthew chapter 9. At that time, as Jesus was speaking to the crowds, behold, a ruler came up and worshipped him, saying, My daughter has just now died, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she will return to life. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now a woman who for 12 years had been suffering from hemorrhage came up behind him and touched the tassel of his cloak, saying to herself, If I touch but his cloak, I shall be saved. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, Take courage, daughter, thy faith has saved thee. And the woman was restored to health from that moment. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a din, he said, Begone, the girl is asleep, not dead. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the crowd had been put out, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this spread throughout all that district. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. So today, we're going to have a consideration on something that's been happening over the last 2 weeks. Gossip and words going back and forth concerning a sermon of October 24th, two Sundays ago, in which I preached on the angels. This was a feast of Saint Raphael, October 24th, and at the end of the sermon mentioned how the angels should not be depicted as women, and that so there was some gossip and anger that was spread by that, even going to other parishes and traveling around. And so I'm going to deal with that particular issue here today, primarily taking from St. Ignatius. First of all, I'll read, I have a little transcript of the scandalous words of Father Pfeiffer of a few weeks ago. Since we record the sermons, we're able to type it out. And I only gave these scandalous words at the 10 o'clock Mass, and it was because I forgot at the 7 o'clock, so I apologize. But in any case, I forgot to say these scandalous words at the first Mass, but at the 10 o'clock Mass, and someone was offended and then spread the word far and wide and so on. So I'll just simply quote here. This is a Father Pfeiffer quoting Father Pfeiffer. With regard to the depiction of guardian angels, it is always the practice of the Church. Guardian angels and all angels should be depicted as males. They should never be depicted as women. So if you see pictures of an angel that is depicted as a woman, throw it away, destroy the statue. The angel should be depicted as a man. The reason is that the man is the rational, is the more rational of the two, and the angel is a rational creature. And also, the man is the head, and the angels are the head of men. So because of the superiorship, and because the angel is a warrior, and because the angel is a messenger of God, acting almost like a priest, and because the angel is an intellectual creature, he should be depicted as a man. He should not be depicted in any art as a woman. And in no Catholic art will you ever find that an angel is depicted as a woman. The normal depiction is as a young boy or as a young man about 16 to 20 years old, because of his strength, his purity, and the fact that he never grows old. He never ages, so therefore he is generally depicted as a young man, never depicted as an old man. And so the angel should be depicted in this way and should not be depicted as a woman. So those are the exact scandalous words from 2 weeks ago. And so I just want to deal with them a little bit here today. A few things to consider. First of all, a minor consideration of the facts, and then we'll go to the important things. It is the word angel in the Hebrew is Bene Elohim, which means sons of God. So clearly referring to the masculine, sons of God. The word angel in Latin is angelus, which means messenger. And of course, our word angel means messenger as well. And in the past, the role of messenger, and of course, sons of God, is only referring to the male. In all texts written by Catholics, and not only Catholics, but also non-Catholic Christians, so anyone that's not of another pagan religion that is not related to Jesus Christ. So it's not only the authorship of Catholics, but also the authorship of Protestants and all Christians, when discussing angels, refer to them as in the male, as males. In the writings of St. Thomas Aquinas and in all of the teachings of the fathers and doctors of the church, the male pronoun is always used in the dealing with angels. The first time in which angels begin to be depicted in Catholic art was in the 4th century, at the time of Constantine, when the church was made legal, after the Edict of Milan. Previous to that, we don't find art of the angels in Christendom, and the reason is probably that there are creatures with wings that are depicted by Romans and also depicted by the Greeks, which were their gods. And some of those were men, some of those were women, goddesses of war or goddesses or gods of different things pictured with wings and drawn as men. And the early Christians didn't draw these things so that the pagans would not think that they were Christian gods. Once the problem of paganism exited from the Christianity, from the church, then the practice of drawing angels in art began. And even the little cherubs that you see back in the 15th century and 7th, 16th and so on, the ones that all of us universally hate, those little cherubs, little fat faces with wings, in all cases, they're little bitty boys. They're little bitty boys and they're not girls. And so the history is true that it's boys rather than girls in the depiction. Also, if you notice and of course this is only the end of the sermon, stated clearly in the sermon that, angels are pure spirits, which means they are neither male nor female. But when they appear to man, all times in history, that is from the time of Adam, when the first angel we see was stood with a sword in front of the Garden of Paradise, and then of course, all the way until the present, in all cases, angels have appeared under the form of men. So all throughout sacred scripture, both Old and New Testaments, and throughout the lives of the saints, including when St. Teresa of Avila, for instance, saw her guardian angel. Her guardian angel was a man. The same is true, appeared as a man. So the accusation was essentially that Father Pfeiffer was a misogynist, which is good. I guess you have to look that up in the dictionary. I was accused of being a misogynist. I had to look it up just to make sure. Means a woman hater. So, and of course, that's a well-known fact, so you don't have to worry, that's non-issue. But in any case, so Father Pfeiffer is a woman hater and says that women, and that he intimated that women are inferior beings since angels are not female. And then, of course, that this is a great scandal because everyone knows that angels are not female and not male. Which means, by the way, that they're not female, but we won't worry about that. But in any case, so that angels are neither female nor male. So that's the basic. And of course, this spread around and many to various and sundry places. Hopefully, most of you, you're learning about this for the first time by me telling you, because you know the sign of a good Catholic is one who doesn't remember the sermon from last week. So if you don't even remember the sermon from 2 weeks ago, then that's a good sign. But in any case, that's the situation. So I want to begin in dealing with it. We forgot to do it the first sermon with a story. And then we will go to St. Ignatius. You know that a few years ago, before Vatican II, you used to have saying about young priests. When a young priest gets up and preaches his first sermon, he's very, very nervous. And so this young priest was friends with the bishop, and the bishop told him, says, well, you know, very often a good way for you and for the people to, when you get up and give a sermon, is to say something that'll catch their attention. And then when you've said that, you'll feel more comfortable. Like tell them a joke or tell them something like that, and you'll feel better, and then you'll be able to go normally through your points that you have in your notes. And he said, what I did when I was ordained, and I said my first sermon, I said, you know, my people, the greatest years of my life, the bishop said, were spent in the arms of another man's wife. That was my mother. And so the young priest said, okay, I'll try that. He went to the sermon, and he said, you know, the bishop was telling me the other day that the greatest years of his life were spent in the arms of another man's wife, but for the life of me, I can't remember who it was. So, when things like that happen, what are we to do? What are we to do? We'll go through to page 47 in the book called The Spiritual Exercises of St. Ignatius. You know, it's the retreat book that we use on our Ignatian retreats. The words of St. Ignatius. And he says these words to the retreatant before the retreat begins. Now, when St. Ignatius began this retreat, he realizes it was one retreat master back in his time and one retreatant, one man with one man, and they would be together for 30 days. And during the course of these 30 days, the priest would be saying many, many things, many, many things to the retreatant, and the retreatant would be saying many things to the retreatant, to the retreat master. And so he says, before we can benefit from these exercises over the next 30 days, there is a presupposition. The presupposition, so it's on page 47 in the Exercises of St. Ignatius, which we do often. Here is the presupposition of St. Ignatius. In order that the one who gives the exercises and he who makes them may be of more assistance and profit to each other, they should begin with the presupposition that every good Christian ought to be more willing to give a good interpretation to the statement of another than to condemn it as false. If he cannot give a good interpretation to this statement, he should ask the other how he understands it. And if he is in error, he should correct him with charity. If this is not sufficient, he should seek every suitable means of correcting his understanding so that he may be saved from error. Those are the principles of St. Ignatius, principles of Christianity. What do you do if the priest or another person says something that I didn't hear that before. One possibility is, Father said that you can never depict angels as women. So you go up to Father Bob, yeah, hello, can you depict angels as women? I don't know, sure, yeah, whatever. I went and I talked to Father Bob, and he said you could depict angels as women, and therefore Father Pfeiffer is straight from hell. He's a modernist, a liberal, a misogynist, not to be confused with massage therapist. He is this and that and the other thing. How can we approach it? How do we approach it? That is not the approach of Saint Ignatius. Like imagine the people that went to that sermon of that young priest. He told us that the bishop said the greatest years of his life were spent in the arms of another woman. That probably spread pretty quickly. But St. Ignatius says that every good Christian ought to be more willing to give a good interpretation to the statement of another than to condemn it as false. Do we give a good interpretation? What is our spirit when we hear things? You know that we can sleep like dogs or we can sleep like cats. When a dog sleeps, He's sleeping. But when a cat sleeps, he's always in position to pounce on something. He is always ready to attack at all times. No matter how relaxed he looks, he's never fully relaxed. He's always ready to go into battle. And very often, when we are relaxed, we are that way. We're waiting for something, not even something that is evil, but something that could be interpreted as evil. Something that could be twisted towards evil, and we're going to jump on it. This is a sign of a bad disposition in the soul. Not a disposition of mortal sin, but a disposition in which we listen to the devil too often. Remember, many of the greatest harms that have been caused to men are because of venial sins of the tongue, not mortal sins. Many of the longest grave harm that has come to souls, venial sins of the tongue, not even mortal sins. For instance, you heard about the horrible sermon of Father Pfeiffer from 2 weeks ago in which he said that women, angels should never be depicted as women, and that they are men, and all us men have to stand together, and that's why we need angels to back us up. So we are going to stand behind, he hates women, saying angels are not women. What can we do about that? Go and spread the word. Now you get upset with somebody, you're upset with what Father said, you explain it to someone else, but what about a weak soul? A weak soul that's not as grounded in the faith as you are. Someone who's new to tradition. And there are many people who don't even know that there are seven sacraments, even in our churches, who don't know that Jesus is the difference between the teaching of the Pope and the teaching of Mr. Bob, who's a fellow Catholic that works with them in the office. They don't know the difference between the two. They're not well grounded. They don't understand. And then they hear something about yourself being upset because some scandalous thing that Father said or is supposed to have said. And all it means is you're upset, which is no big deal. It's not a big deal. But to the soul who is weak, he wavers and he doesn't understand. And you don't even realize the harm that is being caused inside of that soul that may last for years and lead eventually to a loss of faith just because you were upset one day. And you'll forget about it a week later, 2 weeks later. But the other soul that's weak may not. The tongue is the principal means that the devil uses to destroy souls. He uses all kinds of means, every kind of conceivable sin promoted in our world today. But the tongue is the principal means of bringing souls away from God. It's the main way. And so, we must be very careful. And the way that we avoid that happening is to follow this first principle of St. Ignatius. Every good Christian ought to be more willing to give a good interpretation to the statement or of another than to condemn it as false. And you can, when you look at it, call it ad hominem argument or to reduce to the absurd. I mean, what was Father Pfeiffer doing? He was trying to prepare a sermon so that women could be trashed. He was looking up all the passages on how women are evil. And then he subtly brought it in. A little bit here, a little bit there. That's absurd. No one would claim that. Is it not possible that there was not an evil intention? And as regards theology, by the way, do not want to be accused of being a misogynist here. But as regards theology, one of the complaints is that Father Pfeiffer said that women are inferior beings. That's not true. Women are not inferior beings. As beings, they are the same as men, because we are human beings. But they are inferior. Woman is inferior to man. That is the teaching of the Catholic Church. That is the way it is. And every Catholic must believe that. For if woman is not inferior to man, then woman should be priest up on the altar. And yet we know that the woman should not be priest on the altar. Woman should be given Holy Communion, and yet we know that a woman should not be given Holy Communion. And a woman should be preaching this sermon. And would it be even longer than my sermons? And we know that a woman should not be preaching a sermon. Because a woman is not equal to man. As St. Thomas Aquinas says, she was taken from his side. It's also in the book of Genesis, written by God. She was taken from his side in order to signify that she is not his equal, because if she was his equal, she would be taken from his head or created directly. If she was his slave, she would be taken from his feet. But she is not equal to man, therefore she is not taken from his head. And she is not his slave, therefore she is not taken from his feet. She is his helpmate. Which means she is in subjection to man, but within order, within parameters. And in looking up some of St. Thomas on the angels and women and so on, just came across a passage on why women cannot be priests from St. Thomas Aquinas and why it would be invalid to ordain a woman a priest. And the reason that he gives, there are many, many reasons, but the principal reason that he gives is a woman could never be a priest because a priest is the head in spiritual matters. And a woman does not have the preeminence of degree, and she is under subjection to the man. And she who is under subjection cannot have power in spiritual matters. And who does not have the preeminence of degree that man has cannot be ahead in spiritual matters. And therefore, a woman cannot be a priest. One of the many reasons. So that does not mean that there is hatred. What is wrong with being inferior? I, as a priest, am inferior to my superiors. I am inferior to Father John Fullerton. I am inferior to a bishop. I am inferior to the Pope. There's nothing wrong with that. I am superior to the faithful. I have the right to wear these vestments, and the faithful do not. And these vestments signify the superiority of the priest. They signify many things, but one of them is the superiority of the priest. There's nothing wrong with being inferior, and there's nothing wrong with being superior. And being superior and being inferior does not necessarily involve hatred. In fact, with a careful analysis, we discover that there can be no love without a superior and inferior relationship. There cannot be love. And so that does not mean in any way that there is hatred or negativity. It's just the way it is. And it is not only the teaching, as regards man's being the head, it's not only the teaching of the Catholic Church, it is the teaching of all religions of common sense. Not only limited to the Catholic religion. So the first principle, every good Christian ought to be more willing to give a good interpretation to the statement than a false one. Maybe he meant this. Maybe I didn't hear it right. Let's suppose then we're not able to do that. Then you go to stage two, says St. Ignatius. Go and speak to the person themselves and ask him how he understands it. That's stage two. Ask him how he understands it. Well, what do you mean by that? And then stage three is then to take other action if it is necessary. And remember, let's keep things that are secondary, secondary. Keep things that are primary, primary. And follow the spirit of charity. Much harm is caused to souls because of the lack of the spirit of charity. And we must learn that spirit and live by that spirit. Give a good interpretation. It's a presupposition that St. Ignatius gives as a condition for making a good retreat. And it is a presupposition of any good communication between men. If we're going to speak one with another, how can we do it if we're always looking to trap one another? How can we do it if we're looking for evil or we're looking for offense? But if we are trying to give a good interpretation, then we can learn something. Then we can build on something. Now, if the priest stands up and speaks an explicit heresy against the Catholic faith, then you need to take action. First of all, speak to the priest himself. Make sure you understood it rightly, that he really did teach, for instance, that Jesus is not God, or that the Catholic Church is not the true church, or whatever the heresy may be. And then, it is necessary to report to his superiors that he's teaching heresy, and then to protect yourself from that heresy. But if he's not preaching heresy, and even makes a mistake, like they say in the first sermon of a newly ordained priest, they say the saying is he's allowed seven heresies because he's nervous. He says all things wrong. They say you give them seven heresies. That's the old saying. And after that, then you got to do something about it. Give a good interpretation. And this is important in daily communication between human beings. Even if we must correct one another because there's been a mistake, we must not assume that their intentions are therefore malicious or that they're even totally wrong because maybe we're hearing it wrong or maybe we're making a mistake. So follow the spirit of charity there and the presupposition of St. Ignatius. Then I'll close it at that. And be sure at the end of the Mass today to fill out the little sheet of paper in the back with the confirmation information. Just write down your name if you need to be confirmed so we can get an idea of how many need to be confirmed. And please do it today so that that'll give us an idea of what we can ask the for a bishop to come. And I'll close it out. And God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.